13. Now, as we've been studying so far, Israel wanted a king. It went against God's will. But God, to teach them a lesson, gave them a king. Samuel was tasked to anoint the new king. Saul was called to be the new king. He was anointed. They went to go make him the king, and he was hiding among the stuff. Then he went to war. Hey, we went, had great success in this battle. And now that picks us up to where we are here in verse 1. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul at Michmash. Michmash? I think I've heard it twice. I've got two different Bible pronunciation things now. One says Michmash, the other says Michmash. I'm going to go with Michmash. Just try not to think of McDonald's coming out with mashed potatoes, please, because that distracted me the whole afternoon that I was looking at that. But Michmash is where they are, and I've lost my reading spot. And in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also had an abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. I had to look up that phrase, was had an abomination with the Philistines. Literally means they could smell the Philistines all over. Again, Philistines were very brutal people. Was that literal? Was it figurative? I don't know. But basically what they're saying is they were so close we could smell them from here. All right, as we continue on, and the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude, and they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet at Gilgal. And all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings," and he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore," said I, "the Philistines will come down now upon to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Now Saul finds himself having committed a mistake many of God's people still make today. That mistake being that they believe their circumstance was entirely different from the circumstance pronounced in God's will. They believe that they had finally found a circumstance, or Saul had finally believed that he had finally found a circumstance that no longer applied to the will of God. Now we know what the will of God was here for this. Right? As Samuel was giving Saul instruction, and this was a few weeks ago, we saw, hey, listen, you're going to go out there. There's going to be the men with the bread and the wine. They're going to give you some bread. You're going to go. You're going to prophesy with the prophets. Then you're going to come up here, and this is going to happen. And when you are at Gilgal, Now, because we are seeing this happening 2 years later, I believe that this means that there was a standing thing, that in order for sacrifices to take place with the king comes to Gilgal. Within 7 days, Samuel will come up and they will do the sacrifices. Right? So he's there. He's at Gilgal. 7 days pass. And there's Saul. Oh boy. What do I do? He ain't come yet. That man of God, he's not here. He said after 7 days, 7 days is gone. The army is out there. I guess I'll do the sacrifice. We got to remember prior in chapter 9, right at the end, Samuel sat him down and said, he didn't say, I'm going to tell you what I think you should happen. He's going to say, tarry here. I'm going to tell you the word of God. Which means what came next was from the Lord. And what came next? We already talked about it. The bread and the fish, the prophesying. And then when you're at Gilgal, 7 days, when I come up, after the 7 days, I'm going to come up and I'm going to do the sacrifices. That was a command just as much for Samuel as it was for Saul. 7 days, after 7 days, I go do the sacrifices. Saul sits there and waits for 7 days. That's the plan. That is the word of God, and the word of God is the will of God. That is what should have happened. Well, we don't know how many days passed beyond that, but it could not have been too many. As we read, Saul gets fidgety. These people are going to come down from Michmash. I haven't made supplication unto the Lord. Now, we understand this, that there are times where individuals made private sacrifice. And that was okay. Abraham made sacrifice. David made sacrifice. Solomon made sacrifice. But what did Saul do? Not only did he go against the direct order as to who should do the sacrifice, but he also said, bring me your peace offerings, bring me all your offerings. I'll do the job of the high priest. That's not what he was called to do. That wasn't his responsibility. He was told a very specific set of things to do, and he chose not. As a matter of fact, we've got a world filled with that today, don't we? People that can be told very specifically what to do and what not to do, and they choose to go the other way. Right? We've got jails and prisons filled with what? People who were told what to do and what not to do, and they did it their way. There are many people who stopped going to church because somebody in the church committed some heinous atrocity against the will of God. We all have these experiences where we think that perhaps my situation is so unique, I have to create an answer for it. And that's where Saul was. Well, 7 days have come and gone. There's no Samuel. I guess I'll fulfill the role of the high priest. But what we have to remember is that all things need to be done by the will of God. Now, I'll even say this, that there are some moments where the will of God is hard to establish. Right? If you're sitting there between two jobs, do I take this one, do I take that one? It can be very difficult to know what the Lord's will is. Wouldn't it be fun if the Bible was like a crystal ball? You just open it up and floating there is the word that you're looking for. All right. You know, you got a choice. But sometimes when we read the Word of God well enough, when we understand it and we study it the way that we ought to, when we get to that position, then there's some clarity that sets in. There's some things that we can work out. So if I've got a choice between working at, chopping down trees or working at a bar, I can sit there with my knowledge of the Word of God and say, all right, well, I'm not supposed to drink. I'm not supposed to hang around those that do. I'm not supposed to walk in their way. And I do guess that somewhere in this job, there'll be some walking. Not supposed to do any of that. So I'll go chop the trees down. Will of God can be hard to understand, but if we know the Word of God, we can easier establish the will of God in our lives. I was talking to somebody one time, and they were looking between two apartments. Do they want the one bedroom or the two bedroom? And they talked for days. And they would call me and they would ask questions. How many do you have left? How many of them have this kind of countertop? How many of them have that kind of flooring? Asked me so many questions. Finally, they decided, they said, well, we're going to pray on it for a bit. They're going to pray on it for it a little bit. And I liked that answer. And I was encouraged by that answer because I love when people pray about decisions. And then they come in and they apply, both of them, part-time Taco Bell. The apartment was going for $1,500. I didn't even charge them for the application. I said, let me tell you something right now. And they did the math. They said that they rebutted me. They came back at me. They had an argument for me. No, listen, this is how much, and we definitely make that much. And they even proved that they could find money together doing this or that to pay for the utilities and make sure everything would be okay and even have some groceries left over. I'm saying, but do you understand that if anybody gets a broken part on any other cars, you're not going to be able to fix it with this? What point am I trying to get at is this, is stewardship principles are in the Bible. If I understand the stewardship principles of the Bible, that'll help me decide whether or not I need the one bedroom, the two bedroom, or if I need to go look in another area. There are difficult things to know for sure, but those decisions are made easier with proper knowledge of Scripture. If Saul had paid close enough attention to the will of God and to the Word of God, he would not have done the job of the high priest. Because he understood how particular their job was. I'll tell you what, I'm pretty good with a knife. I can cut a box. I can. You give me a little art project when I was a kid, I could follow with an X-Acto knife. I'm pretty good at putting things together. I'm pretty good at doing different things like that. I'm a little bit decent at sewing. I'm not perfect, but I'm a little decent at sewing. Getting real good with the leather work. Anybody here, you're okay with me doing your surgery? You wouldn't dream of it. Why? Because doesn't being a doctor sound a whole lot more complicated than that? If Saul had any inclination towards spiritual things, he would have known that was a position he should not have touched. He shouldn't have been anywhere near. Knowing the Word of God will help us find out the will of God when we think the area is gray. Again, it's not always perfect. There will be multiple decisions as to what to do here and there. Sometimes as you look into something, you'll learn more about it. You'll have to change your mind. I do that all the time. I'm sure you do too. You get all excited about something and then you look into it and you go, oh no. You know, when I was coming up and I was in my junior year of high school, I was starting to get some scholarships here or there. And Tennessee Temple was a very good college at the time. Wonderful experience. Get to move out for the first time, head on down there. I had it all planned out. I knew I was going to get this part-time job to pay off that. I was going to work hard to get this scholarship to take care of that. Folks, I had a journal. I had it all written out exactly what my plan was. I get down there. They're having a special orientation day for those that have applied, have been accepted, or are thinking about it. You know, one of those cool things that they do. Come on down. They let you spend the night in the dorms. It was the whole experience. I was so excited. I got there. The president of the college, the brand new guy that would be starting that year, writer of several books, shows up on a Harley Davidson. I go, all right, he's pretty cool. Got a big old leather jacket, says, Jesus is awesome. I go, okay. Side of the bicycle, the gas tank, Jesus is awesome. Had a big old truck too, he told us about in orientation. Hey, I got a truck on the back of it, Jesus is awesome. Sure enough, by the time I left from that day, I saw his truck. Jesus is, okay man, all right, I'm not picking that. That's a little weird, but okay. He got up and he talked about how they were going to reduce a lot of the restrictions and how that was going to bring a lot of people in, make us all a lot more comfortable. He talked about how they were going to take some of the emphasis off of the biblical studies and they were going to make some concessions here and there as to what would make them more the word just slipped out of my mind. Accreditation, give them better accreditation. I talked to the Bible teacher, Dr. Kemp. Among Baptists, Dr. Kemp was known. If you like studying the Bible, you knew who Dr. Kemp was. I sat down with him privately in his office, and he sat there and he said, I just want to let you know before we go too far, I'm going to explain to you the new Bible program, but I will not be a part of it. I will be leaving. He would not tell me why. And as I sat down with that president later, I fully understood why we were going to change. We weren't going to be Baptist. We were going to be more non-denominational in our approach with the Baptist name still stuck on us. And you know, a lot of churches in this world have done that. They've become more non-denominational but kept the name Baptist. Some took it off, but some kept it on. So I got down there, and all of a sudden, my solid plan, I'm going to go study under Dr. Kemp. I'm going to become a real smart individual. And it all, so then I had to sit there, look at the Word of God, and go, Lord, what do I do? And hey, I'm all for a college getting better. I mean, Danielle went to that college to work on her degree for biology. Hey, that's wonderful. You don't need a strong Bible program to teach biology, I guess. But when I'm going for theology, I need a strong theological education. Well, I can't go there. Oh, and I struggled with that decision, but by knowing the Word of God, hey, they're compromising here, they're changing that, they're switching this around, they're making this concession over to the world. I can't be a part of that. But that was my plan. I've got a unique situation. No, you don't. No, you don't. There ain't nothing new under the sun. We all have decisions that we must make, and we are responsible for the decisions we make. So Saul, when he fought, or he was thinking about this, he valued some things. He believed that there were certain criteria, and I'm not putting words in his mouth, but just looking at this decision, there were certain things he based his reasoning on that didn't matter. Point number one tonight, God's will does not change because of our timing. God's will does not change because of our timing. We may think that because waiting on God is hard, or because we think we are running out of time, we are given license to do something outside of what the Word of God says. And the more carnally minded you are, the harder it can be to wait on God. We want to know now. We want to be able to move things along at our timetable. But God does not operate on our understanding of time. See, we measure time with a calendar. A trip around the sun is a year. We've got our months, our days, our hours, our minutes, our seconds. We do that all to measure time. But God doesn't go by that measurement. God is not sitting there rotating around the sun going, all right, this is how old I am. He has no age. He cares nothing for our timetable. Nothing for our scale. What he cares for is what needs to be done and how it needs to be done. And I'm grateful for that. Because God is the master of all things, including time. We see in Scripture that a thousand days is as easy as, or is the same as a day to him, and a day is as easy as a thousand years. It doesn't matter to him. It's all the same to him. Oh, to us they matter. I've got to get it now. I've got to get this thing going. I was ordering the new table and chair racks for the back. Found out they weren't coming until the 14th. That bothered me. Now, the 14th ain't long from now. That's 2 days. That's 7 times 2, 14. That's 2 weeks, sorry, 2 weeks. Right? I got bothered by that. Now, most of you remember a time when most things took about 2 to 3 weeks to get in, don't you? It bothered me. I had to sit and I had to have a little conference with myself. What's wrong with you? 2 weeks is perfectly normal. See, I that's where the half-millennial thing gets me in trouble. I'm only half, but I'm half enough. Oh, it should take longer. I don't understand why it takes so long. It should take less time. I want it now. I want to get it now. Why can't it be here tomorrow? Well, I'm sure the people carrying those things we'll be more than glad they got a couple weeks to load and unload them enough times to get them here. But we get upset by time. God does not get upset by time. He knows what to do and when to do it. Poor Saul, he got tired of waiting. He got antsy. He got anxious with the waiting because out there is this army coming to get us. There will always be trouble in this world and it will always be coming right now. It'll never be as quite down the road as we want it to be. And it's always sneaking up pretty fast. That does not mean that we change from the will of God. As a matter of fact, the bigger the problem is, the more reliant upon the will of God we should be. Not that there should ever be a sliding scale. My obedience to God should always be complete. But never, never does it cost more to fail him than in the bigger things? When we've got the monstrous problems, when we've got the big concerns, and oh, I got to know this instance. Anybody here, you ever go for a test because the doctor found something troubling? And they look you in the eye and say, all right, let's set an appointment for about 7 days from now. We'll go over the results then. I swear they do that because they're sadists. Out of mind. They're just messing with us. Listen, this thing is very, very important. The surgery you need, very, very serious. So 4 months from now, we're going to schedule that for you. I've heard some of you come in, like, oh man, I'm having this surgery. When do you have it? Oh, it's like 3 months from now, I'll get a new pacemaker. What's wrong with these doctors? We need to hire more of them. We need more of them out there. It needs to cost less to get that education, is my opinion. But either way, be a lot more easier to become a doctor if it didn't, you know, break you in half just to be able to become one. But anyway, I want this now. I want, Lord, work now. God does not do that. God knows the right moments. I was last Sunday, took Caspian out, and he found himself a claw game. Now, there's a reason why I don't let him. Like when I was growing up, my dad would play the claw game. He could get anything out of the claw game. I would almost guarantee one day if he worked hard enough, he could get the claw out of the claw game. Got every, you know what I'm talking about? The one that you get the stuffed animal. My dad was always really good at that. And coming up, at, you know, whenever I'd see one, if I had a couple bucks in my pocket, I would try to play it. Never quite as good as my dad. But I would sit there, you know, Caspian wanted to do this, and I go, all right, well, let me do it. I never let him push the button. You want to know why? Because every time prior to that, when I let him push the button, guess what he'd do? Buddy, it hasn't even moved yet. You can't just hit the button. Okay, don't hit the button yet. Okay. Now, I'm not picking on him because there was a reason Dad made me step 3 steps behind him whenever we played that game, because that is a big, flashy button. And the temptation to hit that thing was too strong for me. Well, he went up. He knocked it out this last week. I was very proud of him. He got himself 5 of those little ducks out of the duck claw game. I was really proud of him. And he's sitting there going, what on earth? Why would you tell that story? Because you get that impulse. Lord, now! Now! I got to have it now. I got to have the answer now. You got to give it to me. No, Lord knows exactly where your situation needs to be. He let those disciples rock around on that boat while he leisurely stroll up to them across the water. And he didn't get there a second before or after he intended to get there. Why? Because he knew how long it would take. All right, same thing with so many in this particular case. Saul, don't worry about it. My people are scattered, but don't you know? I know how to bring them back. You might not have a lot of people, don't you know? I'm real good at those kind of wars. I tell you what, and it can't. God works in ways we have a hard time understanding. He does. We'll sit there and we'll see the odds stack up in the Bible. We'll see the danger in the story start to build up. You know, they're over there in Michmash. They're only 9 miles or so away. That's not very far. They could be here by tomorrow. We'll never see them coming. There's so many of them. I'm sitting there with Saul going, oh man, I'd be nervous. Would you not be nervous? You're in this city. Here comes the enemy. Got to do something right now. Wait. These are God's favorite circumstances. When there's no way for you to win and it don't make no sense, that's His favorite. His absolute favorite. That's who He is. I mean, if he didn't want you to know he was doing it, he'd have solved it when it was easy. If he wanted you or someone else to get the glory, he'd do it when it was easy. But for those of us that have a hard time giving honor and glory where it's due, it should be expected that we're going to actually end up having to go into the fiery pit. We're actually going to have to go into that fiery furnace, to experience His presence. You ever think about that story? I think about that story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Could you imagine them sitting there in bed that night? Well, Lord, did we have to go into the fire? That was super scary. Look how far that got before we got deliverance. I don't think they did. I think they were so enamored by that fourth man walking around. I mean, I guess we'll have to ask them when we get up to heaven, but if it were me, I would probably be a little stuck on that fourth man walking around. Wonder if I ever get to see him again before I die. See, God does that so we can see the fourth man. God does that so we can see the deliverance and know exactly who it came from. As I've often said, coincidence is just God's way of staying anonymous. And sometimes we got to be in the difficult situation so we can see his hand move. So we can sit there and say there was no other way. No other way but him doing something. Saul got tired of waiting. We ruin our chances for blessings when we get tired of waiting. We ruin things when we push our own agendas and push too hard on things. We want it now. We want to go now. Hold on. Let us wait for God to move. Saul was so concerned that he was running out of time, he forgot about the one that ran time. He forgot about the one that was above time, beyond time. He was the master of many armies, many wars. There is nothing that God cannot control. There's nothing he cannot do. Timing should mean nothing to us because we know our God will move. So we know that God's will does not change because of our timing. We also know that God's will does not change due to our talents. Now, some of us, we get into a pickle. Instead of stopping and praying, we tell ourselves this. This is very simple. I can do this. Absolutely. When I was young and I was in maintenance, that was my answer all the time because I wanted to please my boss. Matt, can you do this? Absolutely. All right. Well, can you do this before the end of the day? Yep. And I noticed that some of the more experienced people, you know how they would answer? Well, let me take a look at it first and I'll let you know. And I was like, well, I don't have to look at it to know I could do it. And you know how quickly it took me to learn that I had no idea I was answering wrong? 3 or 4 times of me sitting there having to pull a toilet at 5 o'clock. 3 or 4 times me having to open something up, open a HVAC or open up the back of a refrigerator and find out I can't do anything with this. I'm way beyond my element here. I thought I got it, but I don't. See, Saul was of the, anybody can do a sacrifice, right? You shed the blood of the animal, you put it up on the altar. Man, this is super easy. We got this. I've seen Samuel do this. I can do this. Just because you can do something doesn't mean you should do something. Sometimes I'll get up here and I'll preach against false preachers. And I'll pick on some of these charismatic types. And I'll pick on some of these multi-million dollar types. And you know what? They sound really good. I'll give them that. They sound amazing. They've got clear diction. They're better speakers than I will ever be. They're born talented and they're very pretty to look at, right? You can. But if you ain't got the truth and the Lord ain't called you, you shouldn't. Right? What about women preachers? There's some very incredibly intelligent, very deep-minded, strong, theologically based women preachers. But just because you could, just because you can, doesn't mean you should. Well, why shouldn't we? Because God said no. That's it. That's it. You know, we sit there, well, men are superior. No. No. It's because that's what God said to do. And God enabled them to do it. That doesn't mean that nobody else isn't able to do it. Doesn't mean that anybody else is strong enough to do it. We had this this fitness test we had to do in high school. And there was the boys' portion of the test. And then there was the girls' portion of the test. And there was a discussion between two of the more athletic people in our gym class. One was a boy, one was a girl. And he sat there and he said, well, they're arguing over whose test was tougher. He goes, no girl could do our test, but every boy could do your test. Big words. Some of you already know where I'm going with this. But you might not know who they picked to do it. I couldn't pass it. I never could in my life do a chin-up. Had to do 10 chin-ups to pass the test. I could not do a chin-up. I still can't do a chin-up. As a matter of fact, you already know, I'd be probably even worse at it. I could pass the female portion of it, though. Then that one girl who stood up and argued, she did better on the boys' test than the guy did. Just because you shouldn't doesn't mean you can't. And just because you can't doesn't mean you should. God says you need the truth to preach the gospel, you shut your mouth until you have the truth. If you're sitting up there going, well, you can't take the whole Bible seriously, you need to sit down until you understand who God is. Because King Saul here was about to lose God's favor because he didn't take God seriously. Oh, I've seen that 1,000 times. I can do it. Unless God has called you to do it, don't do it. And if God calls you to something, you better do it. So here we see he had this idea. Well, you know, I know how to do it. I'm confident in my ability to do it. You know what? We don't know. Maybe Saul was really good at doing the sacrifice. Maybe he was perfect at it. But his one disqualifying factor is that God said that Samuel should do it. We learn a few things from this. God is particular. We talked about that on Sunday. God's specific. He doesn't like it when we don't obey the specificity of his word. Well, so and so, it doesn't matter. God cares for precision. An ounce of sin on us, the fact that we even have a sin nature, condemns us to an eternity in hell. God does not like shortcuts. God does not like deviations. God does not like changes. If I am going to obey him in whatever my circumstance is, I've got to obey him down to the letter. Or else it's not going to quite work right. Or else it's not going to go well. Or it might go well, but God punishes us anyway. I mean, who knows, maybe as he was coming down, and I don't know, and I'm, again, conjecturing here, maybe as he was coming down from where he was giving those sacrifices, maybe people were slapping Saul on the back. Hey, that was pretty good, man. Hey, that's way faster than old Samuel could do it. They might have been congratulating him, and he still got in trouble with God. Why? Because God's specific. So when I'm making decisions or I'm handling problems, I need to slow down. There's a reason why men of God say, hold on, let's pray on it. Hey, let's wait a little while. There's a reason why. Because you need to know what God wants. And oftentimes, if it comes down to studying the Word of God, to see something that's going on or to try to apply the Word of God to a kind of a weird situation doesn't quite fit with it, you need time. You can't just react. You can't just knee-jerk it. You got to stop. And you got to consider the Word of God and how it may apply to the given situation. The advice that we would want to take from this is don't muddy what God has made clear. Well, now, I know that's what he said, but in this situation, I felt like I had to. Saul said it himself, I forced myself. I had to do it. I didn't have any other choice. As it turns out, if God tells you something specific to do, that is your only choice. You don't have a choice. That's it. There is no, well, I couldn't see how to do it God's way, so I had to invent a way. That doesn't work. You know, if you're sitting there trying to work out a small problem at home, like, hey, how do I get this done? And I don't know, the best thing is finding things that are not a ladder to become a ladder. You ever do that? If I stack this on top of this and this on top of that. I don't have a ladder, but I can do this, and that works just fine. Nobody does that. Just me then. Don't start. Ask a friend, borrow a ladder, right? Don't try to create ways. Don't try to make things work that shouldn't work. If God says, this is what I expect. Samuel does the sacrifice, then that's what we're sticking with. Don't take liberty where God has given clear instruction. Oh, well, I didn't read that. Well, whose fault is it you didn't read that? Whose fault is it you didn't tap the brakes to reach out to someone who might? I would sit there, and oftentimes when I'd buy a new book or I was going through something in a sermon, I'd call my pastor. Somebody found out that I did that. They said, well, that's very restricting that you call him before you make a purchase like that. How controlled is your life? I go, it's not about control. It's about asking for advice. You know, before I'd make any big decision, I always went over to my pastor and said, hey, pastor, you know, what would you think about this? And oftentimes he'd say, hey, give me a few days, let me call you back on that. Why? Because my mind wasn't complete, filled with knowledge of the Word of God. I had no problem asking questions. We shouldn't have problems asking questions. There's people I call today. I probably call people more today than I ever did coming up. Hey, what do you think about this? How do you do this? What's your plan on that? Well, when you put that together, how'd you put that together? I love asking those questions. Why? Because I don't know everything. And I don't pretend to. Now, that should mean that every now and then when there's a mistake, it's okay. But ultimately, what are we trying to say here? Ask. Seek for clarity of the Word of God. Well, I don't think the Word of God applies to this situation. Let's double check. Let's make sure. It might not say, thou shalt buy this chair instead of that chair. It might not say, thou shalt buy this songbook over that songbook. But there may be some things there that we can see. There may be some little clues, little hints, some solid ground to stand on. We ought not take liberty without knowing if there's instruction. And we ought not take liberty when we already know the instruction. And I would say this, don't be insulted by what God says you shouldn't do. Sometimes people get offended by what God says you shouldn't do. They see it as an attack to their liberty, to their free will, to their ability to make choices. Sometimes they see it as an attack to them as a person. Well, what do you mean that I can't do this, or I can't preach this, or I can't preach or I can't teach? What do you mean I can't do those things? It doesn't say anything about you. Don't worry about that stuff. It doesn't say anything about you. This is what God's will is. That's it. It doesn't say anything bad. It doesn't say anything negative. It doesn't say, oh, you can't trust them. It says nothing about you as a person. It's just what God's will is. This is what we're doing. And also along those way, God designs for things to go a certain way. God enables for things to go a certain way. When we start taking liberties and, oh, well, I think I'm special enough, I think I'm able enough, we start doing that, we're going to make some mistakes. Why? Because God did not enable you to do that. God did not ask you to do that. God did not call you to do that. We've got to abide by the Word of God. Has nothing to do with our ability. Has everything to do with what He has planned. God does not change because of our timing. God's will does not change because of our talent. And God's will does not change due to our understanding. It doesn't change due to our understanding. See, when we come up with the things that we think, we look at what we can see, don't we? We base it off of what we can see or what information we have access to. But I think we all here can admit, we don't have access to all information on earth, do we? But God does. We sit here and say that we don't quite know how something would turn out or wouldn't turn out. There's things we learn about in science every day. There's things we learn out about all sorts of things every day. We as human beings do not have full understanding of our lives nor what's going on this rock we live on. We are always learning. You know who's never learning? God, because He made it all. He already knows. He doesn't need our understanding to justify what He says. He does not need our understanding to give voice or credence or value to what He says. Why? Because why on earth would you trust us? We're still learning. We're still figuring things out. Our understanding is based on three things: our experience, our education, and our ability to retain knowledge. I've heard this phrase before. Well, I've forgotten more about such and such a topic than you'll ever learn. Well, uh-oh. And we do, don't we? Many of you, you're probably sitting there going, man, I used to be able to rattle these things off. I used to know exactly how to do this. If I had, once upon a time, I could do this blindfolded and backwards. But maybe after a period of time of not using those muscles, you've forgotten. Not everything is like riding a bike, right? Some things, once they're lost, they need to be relearned. We have frailties in certain situations, and I'm not saying that we're dumb. I'm not saying that we're without understanding. I'm not saying that we're useless. I'm saying that there are certain significant flaws in how we direct our understanding or how we build our understanding, that it cannot be trusted over God's. Can't be trusted over God's. Have you ever heard the story of the Phantom of Heilbronn? I'm probably pronouncing that wrong. But it was a rash of murders and robberies that broke out in Austria, France, and Germany. from 93 to 2007, the Phantom left DNA at 40 different crime scenes. We're talking murders, burglaries. This person went all over the place. There were task forces. There was research. There was cross-country collaboration, cross-agency collaborations. I mean, oh, there was a whole bunch of money spent on this. Finally, when the technology caught up with it, they figured out that it all came back to a single woman. One woman was committing dozens of murders and all of these burglaries. And all, you think about all the money and all the time and all the energy that went to go catch it, and there was never any witnesses. And nobody could ever agree on things until one day they were testing a piece of paper for its DNA. And the only person who'd ever touched it was the DNA tech and the guy that filled it out. And guess whose DNA showed up on that page? The Phantom, the Lady Phantom. Or as they called her in some countries, the Faceless Woman. You know what they learned? That the Faceless Woman worked at the factory that sold the cotton swabs that they were taking the DNA with. Over three countries, blowing through money for almost a decade, 93 to 2007, so a little bit more than a decade. And it was the woman sitting there. There was theories, there was books, there was articles written over who it could be, how they could do it. There were people that threw their rationale together, did the best they could. And these are intelligent people. These are smart people. These are hired people to do this job. Okay, this is how she could have done it. And it never was. I often think about that when we talk about the strength of our global intelligence. You'd figure after that third country jumped in, we would assume that perhaps, I'm sure there was some doubt, but my point is this, is that there are holes in our understanding. When we put to practice the things we know, we sometimes, and in horrible ways, fall off. We say, well, brother, that is a very silly illustration. It's not silly when you consider how many murders were pinned on this woman. And those real murderers got free. Now when you consider how many people were burgled, and the burglars were out there and allowed to keep burgling, and she was blamed. There's dangers to our lack of understanding. Now I'll tell you this, from day one, when they ran the first DNA test, you know who knew for sure who that was? You know who knew for sure what was going on? Our all-seeing, all-knowing God. What took us until 2007 to figure out for sure? Well, it was 2008 when we made the discovery. 2008. There's holes in our understanding. Even the best of the best get it wrong from time to time. We fall into problems like ignorance, stuff we don't know. There's nothing wrong with not knowing stuff, but if you need perfect understanding of a thing, you need to know everything about it. And, well, sometimes we just don't know enough. You know, I'm struggling to get the tablets online for our camera system. And the struggle here has nothing to do with the software. It has nothing to do with the hardware. It has everything to do with the fact that I've got no idea. No idea. I'm limited. You ever get there on a project you're working at? You get all the way up to a point and you go, that's it. That's where the line was. I ran out of, there's nothing else this thing's going to be able to cook up beyond this. Right? I'm actually going to have to call somebody who knows something. You know how painful that is for a man? Have to call someone to come fix something for them. Now we get to the end of our understanding. It's okay to always learn more. It's okay to admit that you need to learn. But if you need to learn, you need to slow down. You need to wait upon the Lord. What about blind spots? What about blind spots? Things we purposefully won't discuss. Things we purposefully won't approach. Things that we are biased on, like our own sin, our own mistakes, our own tone of voice, the words we used. Always willing to say that what we did was not so bad. What we did had nothing, well, it has nothing compared to this or that, so therefore it's okay. We've got massive blind spots when it comes to us. Sometimes you get massive blind spots when it comes down to your kids, you know. What we need to do is we need to open our eyes wide. And nothing opens your eyes wider than accepting the Word of God, reading it, hearing it, understanding it, and accepting it. And when I accept the Word of God, it's going to clear up a lot of my misconceptions in life. I cannot stress how big and vast the knowledge is in here if you're willing to pay attention. How much applies to what in life if you slow down and take a look. The blind spots clear up. Heals a lot of bias that we have as well when we trust in knowledge that comes outside of our assumptions. What we know is that God's knowledge beats everything we have. God's understanding beats everything we have. But ultimately, none of that matters. It's not about who can score a higher test, me or God. It is a matter of what will happen in the end if I don't listen to him. I hate making an argument. Well, God's smarter, therefore we ought to listen to him. You know, that is true. It's very true, and we need to understand that. But ultimately, it comes down to this. God's way is right. And there's the wrong that happens when we don't do what's right. If I go down the road and I speed, it doesn't matter how I feel, what I think, or what I believe in of myself, I'm going to get a ticket. Yes? That's what's going to happen. If I'm sitting up there and I'm ignoring safety restraints and I'm working on a high place and I have no harness, I'm not buckled into anything, what'll happen if I slip? I'll join the ground horizontally. Not good. If I tell lies, I'm going to wreck my life and God's going to punish me. If I cheat and take things that aren't mine, I'm going to have to handle that here on earth and God's going to punish me. The more I practice sin, the more better I get at sin, the more used to sin I become. We need to challenge ourselves to see the consequences of when we fail. Because there are consequences. And those consequences aren't decided by anybody else other than God. You see, Saul here, he continued on being king, but God very much and very easily could have opened the ground up underneath him and swallowed him whole. God could have struck him dead. God could have brought the snakes back. Remember those fiery serpents? He could have brought them back upon Israel until Saul walked away or Saul was dead. All manner of things that God could have done. Saul didn't get a choice in any of them. I mean, could you imagine? You're there for 2 years. You've won battles. People are impressed by you. Just for God to throw you out? I'm going to look for somebody who has my heart. Looking for somebody who's a man after my own heart. And that would do well for each and every one of us today to pick that out. And we'll talk more about David when the time comes. But we need to be people after God's heart. I was talking to my cousin today. My cousin's going through a very hard time. Pray for her. But we had an aunt, and I tell you what, my aunt was one of the strongest human beings you've ever met. Not physically, of course, you wouldn't want to take a right hand from her, but she was a very strong individual. And she had a lot of advice for her nieces and nephews, and she was willing to give that advice. I used to have this habit, still kind of have this habit, of when I walked around like this. She used to sit there, she used to just gently put her hand on the back of my head and say, lift your head up, boy. Lift your head up. She was, you got to start having confidence if you want people to look at you like you got it. She was coming. And she was very clear, very plain. Love my aunt. Well, she passed away from cancer several years ago. I was talking to my cousin. My cousin goes, yeah, I'm just trying to imagine what Aunt Helen would say right now. And I said, oh boy, I would give my right arm to hear what she'd have to say right now with what you're going. Man, that would be entertaining for sure. I've got a cousin who wants to be of the same heart and mind as my aunt. I ain't saying nothing about her. I ain't picking on her. But in that same manner, I want to have a heart and mind after God. I want to be sitting there going, what would God say about this situation? What would God say what my next reaction should be? What would God say about my attitude, my temper, my words, my reaction, my diligence on this? What would God say about my work? We're in a unique situation where the kids will bring up and they have writing tests. And they'll do the writing and they'll bring it up to me. Dad, what do you think? And I'm sitting there going, all right, do this again, that again, this again, that again. You know what the pain is? I never did good in writing. Never did. My teachers, I had to write things 4, 5, 6 times. Because I tell you what, I wasn't artful. I just wanted to get it done. right? They call it cursive now, but handwriting, right? You make it pretty. I'm okay with it now, not great. But I'm sitting there looking at theirs going, man, when I was your age, I couldn't do this. I have no idea, man. That's wrong. But when I was a kid, that would have been great. I would have traded papers with them, you know? You still have to try hard. But the heart there, what would my teacher say about this writing? What would my God say about my work day today? What would God say about the way that I spoke or how I feel about this person? And of course, that's an easy question to answer. You just get into the Word of God. The more you study it, the more you understand, you'll have those answers. Well, this is how God says my speech should be. This is what he says my attitude, my temper, my heart, my everything. This is what he says it should be. I don't have to sit there and wander off into let my gaze wander off into the void and go, I wonder what God would say. We actually have the answer. And what do? We make corrections to our lives based on that. If I want to please the Lord, and I want to stay on top of stuff, I've got to be that man Samuel's talking about. I've got to be that person after God's own heart. It's very easy to do. God doesn't expect much from us. I mean, if you really put it together, he doesn't. And I would say abjectly, most of the things that we see there have extra benefits that go along with it, right? It'll help your life more than it'll do anything else. There's nothing in the Bible God tells us to do that'll physically hurt us, emotionally hurt us, mentally hurt us. Oh, no. There ain't no other reason to disobey the Lord other than the fact that we just don't want to obey. So let's be people. Men and women, after God's own heart. Heavenly Father,